across this room. Let's engage our hearts today. Come all ye weary, come all ye thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all ye sinners, come find his mercy, come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness and find what you're looking for.
Come on, you know this, sing it out. Together.
Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms.
Open arms.
For God so loved the world that he gave us.
Can we praise his name today?
From the darkness, I called your name. Into darkness, your mercy came. You called me out, lifted me up. How great is your love. You bore my weakness, you took my shame, buried my burdens in fields of grace. You called me out, lifted me up. How great is your love. From the heights of heaven, you stepped down to earth.
Please join me in prayer, every head bowed. Let that sink in. Let that soak into your soul this morning, that you are loved. In fact, if you will, why don't you just take your hand and put it over your heart? And thank God for His love for you, His heart for you, that sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross, to rise again, to live in us. We make, Lord, your home our heart. Thank you for living in us. Abide in us, O Lord. May we experience your love every day. And today, we are wrapped up in your arms of love, the everlasting arms. We know that nothing separates us from the love that you have for us. And to those of you who may be struggling today, suffering in some way, sick in some way, you just need to know that you're loved by God and He loves you. We've sung it, we've prayed it in song. Now let's pray it in words. Lord, thank you for your love. And Lord, we're here not only because we are loved, because we want others to know your love as well. We want the whole world to know how much you love them, starting with our own neighbors and neighborhoods. So Lord, make us your church. Help us to show love, your love everywhere that we go. And may our time together here today encourage us and equip us as we exalt Jesus in our hearts, in our homes, and in your church. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Go ahead and take a seat right now. So good to see everyone. Here we are in, it's nearly the end of summer. And we're on record pace on 100 yard. I was thinking about West Hill. 100 temperature days. And we're tired of the heat, but we'll get through it another month, right? But the church is heated up. There's the zeal of the Lord, Jesus said, has eaten me up. And the zeal and the passion for the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus in our church these summer days has been great. Great to have our worship team up here. And you may not recognize Wes Hill, who led us in that last beautiful song. He is one of our coaches on the Prestonwood Christian Academy Lions football team. He also leads Prestonwood Sports Outreach in our football program, and he's a worship leader. I think he's the first football coach we've ever had who is a worship leader. And I saw something, so I wanted to introduce him to you. I saw something on his Instagram and Prestonwood Sports Outreach. We have this incredible sports program here, and we've just completed brand new facilities for our Joe Perry Sports community and center. And so I saw something that we did yesterday, so it's a little dated from last night, you'll see, but I wanted you to see Wes Hill's Instagram from last night, tell you what just happened.
All right, that officially wraps up our first annual PPK USA event here at Prestonwood Sports Organization. And I wanted to thank our church family, Prestonwood. Thank you so much for all you do, because it is more than a game. You know, we put on a free event today for all of Dallas-Fort Worth area, and we had kids from all over come out and compete and have competition in punting, passing, and kicking. But guess what? It is more than a game with this sports ministry, because we also had devotional time and a decision time where kids were given the opportunity to accept Christ. And I am so happy. It says all of heaven was rejoicing for 5 students that made that decision for the very first time to follow Christ and put their life in His hands. We will see you at church tomorrow, and we are excited. We have a booth that is going to be outside for all of our church family to be able to know a little bit more about Prestonwood Sports Organization and get your kiddos involved in what we are doing. God is on the move. See you tomorrow.
Okay, we did see you tomorrow, Wes. Where did you go? And PSO. And if you didn't catch that because you were applauding about the lives change, we always do that. We get fired up when people come to Christ, don't we? And so if you didn't catch it, there is a booth or a table out in the atrium. You can find out more about Prestonwood Sports Outreach. We don't call it Prestonwood Sports Organization. It is organized, but it's an outreach. And it's one of our most effective outreaches into our community. Bring your kids, bring your grandkids, get them involved in this sports program. And I promise you, we'll take good care of them. It'll be a great experience. To all of you who are online worshiping with us today, we're really glad that you have joined us. Over 60 nations now. We used to say 50 nations, but now it's over 60 nations are represented with us online. And we really appreciate your taking the time out of your schedule. We've got a lot of folks traveling right now who had joined in. I did when I was out in California a month ago. And it was so great to join the Prestonwood worship experience and to hear the preaching of God's Word. You're going to hear a great preacher this morning, my friend Robert Morgan, and he's author and preacher. He's going to be introduced in just a moment, but sometimes people ask me, who do you read? Who do you listen to as other preachers? And at the top of my list is Robert Morgan, because not only does he have great content and great character in what he writes, but he writes from a pastoral heart. And so it's biblical, it's devotional, and we're going to be featuring one of his latest books coming up here in just a little bit. But before he's introduced, I just wanted to say, Robert, it's so great to have you here, and it's great to have all of you here. If you're a guest in the room, please go to Guest Central, which is in the atrium. This is our welcome area. We'd love for you to go out there. We have a gift packet for you. One of my books is in that, I believe. And we have also free passes or a free lunch. Who says there's no free lunch? We're going to give you a buffet as a first-time guest. Now, don't keep going back for that like 10 times. We'll feed you as much as you need to be fed. But if you're a first-time guest, go by there and pick up your vouchers and go down and join us for fellowship. We built that room down there on Main Street and right down to our Main Street Cafe and all of that so that people could be together and join together and have a great time around the table. Jesus had so much of his fellowship around tables with his friends. So that's a big part of the fellowship and the faith that we share together. So again, all of you online, welcome. If you're in the room, you can also go to 74788 and text in the word guest, G-U-E-S-T, 74788, guest, and that will connect you with us. It'll give us opportunity to reach out to you and encourage you, pray for you, however we can serve you. So God bless you today. Thank you for being here. Let's continue to worship. Let's get back up together and be ready to worship from your heart as Rick Briscoe, who just passed, we honored him last week, 30 years of ministry. So this was pretty cool. We got a guy up here for the first time singing, and Rick, you've been up here a lot of times, like 3,001 times, and every time is great, amen? So Rick, continue to lead us. Oh, by the way, one other word. Michael Neal is out, and so is Caleb Moore. Michael's mother's memorial service is today down near Orlando, Florida. I know you'll remember Michael and his family as they say goodbye to his dear mother.
There is no higher name than the name of Jesus, amen. At the mere mention of his name, demons have to flee. Hope and healing comes to our hearts. Let's worship him, Jesus. Countless stars ablaze. Only one could breathe life into clay. Only one can quiet raging seas. Only one has the power to redeem. You believe that this morning? The name of Jesus. Let's sing it together. Only one spoke countless stars ablaze. Only one could breathe life into clay. Only one can quiet raging seas. Only one has the power to. Only one left hand. could crush the curse of sin. Only one was raised to life again.
Come on.
May be seated. Prestonwood Church family, one of the great advantages of being a member of this church is our pastor's vision, Dr. Jack Graham, to expose us to the greatest Christian thinkers alive today. And you are in for a treat because this morning we welcome back to our platform Dr. Robert J. Morgan, pastored for 42 years in the great city of Nashville, but is known globally through nearly 5 million of his books that are in circulation right now. And I asked him at dinner last night which book he wrote that made the greatest impact on him, and I loved his answer, so maybe you can answer that at some point in your message today. But I've had the privilege to read many of Dr. Morgan's books. Audrey and I have become dear friends with them, and I just want to tell you all, he's a wonderful and great preacher, but he's an even finer man. He and his late wife, Katrina, who's going to be listening from heaven this morning as you preach God's word, have 16 grandchildren. They have three daughters, one of which is Hannah, who's worshiping with us today in both services as well, is traveling with her daddy, which is awesome. But you are in for a treat. Dr. Morgan loves Prestonwood Baptist Church. He loves Prestonwood Christian Academy. In fact, he flew in April just to attend our Zig Ziglar Leadership Award. He was going to London the very next day, but believed so much in what God's doing here that he flew to town just to see and be part of it. We are in for a treat because Dr. Morgan has just released a book called The 50 Final Events in World History. I can't imagine better timing for a book like this to be released, Dr. Morgan, and you're going to be teaching us from the book of Revelation. I want to encourage you to have your Bible out to the book of Revelation as we learn today. And then Dr. Morgan wants to meet you afterwards. He's going to be signing this book, personalizing it for you in the lobby. Will you join me and give a big Prestonwood Church family welcome to Dr. Robert J. Morgan as he teaches us God's word.
Thank you, Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. He and Audrey are dear friends, and I love them. And I'm so glad that he's here to help advance the cause of apologetics in this church and all of the other things that he's going to do. And I want to say a special thank you to Dr. Jack Graham, who has been so kind to me over the last several years and has been such an encouragement. This man encourages pastors wherever he finds them. And he's been a great encouragement to me and his wife, Deb, and I love them. And I'm very honored to be here today. Now, we are living closer to catastrophic events enveloping our globe than any other generation and closer than at any other time in world history. We are, you know, the Bible tells us that we cannot know the day or the time of our Lord's return, but we can discern the times and the seasons. And when you look at the Bible, you cannot say when Jesus is coming again with any kind of exactitude. No one knows the day or the hour. But we look at the world around us, and for the first time in history, one man in Moscow who punches a button, or another person in China who breaks a test tube, could annihilate the entire human race. We never know when another pandemic is coming. Now we're worried about monkeypox. And all of these things are engulfing the world, and people are wondering what's going to come next. And the Bible tells us, and it's in the book of Revelation. I have been studying Revelation for half a century, and I preached through it and taught through it a number of times. And I'm convinced that we are closer to the events than we have ever been, and that many Christians are intimidated by the book of Revelation. Now, here it is taught and preached, but in many churches, pastors don't go anywhere near that book. But I want to remind you, the name of the book is not obscurity. It is not confusion. It is revelation. And it says in the very first verse, this is the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And so, if any generation ought to understand the book of Revelation, it is ours. And let me tell you something else. All of the other 65 books of the Bible lead to Revelation. And all of the 22 chapters of Revelation read to heaven. Someone asked me the other day on the radio, they said, isn't Revelation a confusing, dark, foreboding, depressing book? And I said, not the copy in my Bible. It is full of hope. It is full of worship. It is full of hymns. It is full of majesty. It is full of justice. It is full of hope. And it is full of Jesus. And that's the book of Revelation that we have. So today I want to go through this book very briefly and give you the outline, and then bring some lessons to you from the outline that I want to give you based upon a pattern that I saw as I studied this book about 5 years ago. I'd never seen it before. But Dr. Graham mentioned football a few minutes ago. If you're listening to a football game on the radio, they have the play-by-play announcer. He tells you what's happening down on the field. Long pass downfield, caught at the 20, at the 15, at the 10. He's to the 5, to the 4, to the 3, to the touchdown. You know, they give you all of the dramatic play-by-play. But then the analyst, the color commentator, comes, and he says, you know, from the sky booth up here, I've been watching it, and here's why they did that, and here's what they need to do next, and he explains it. That is exactly the way the book of Revelation is laid out. We have the play-by-play of the events that are taking place on earth, and then it switches, and we have heaven's commentary. And you can go all the way through the book of Revelation. I've done it. And we go from earth to heaven, from earth to heaven, from earth to heaven. Everything that happens on earth is then explained by someone in heaven. And then we come back to earth, and there is this switching of the spotlight, this oscillating pattern throughout the entire book of Revelation. So I want to show you that there is a lesson in it. And the essence of the lesson, it's not just an academic exercise in understanding the structure of Revelation. The lesson is that we must, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, learn to do what it does in that book, to interpret events in our lives here below from the wisdom of God who dwells above. We can't look at things just at a horizontal perspective. We have to look at the events of life below and understand them from the perspective of God above. And that really is the great lesson from the book of Revelation concerning these last days we're living in. So turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, and I'll just take you through a few verses to show you the pattern. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Christ. Now, where is the island of Patmos? It's on earth. It's down on this planet. It's a little island on the Aegean Sea. And I believe that John wrote this in the last decade of the first century, and he was the last surviving apostle, and he had been exiled there in order to minimize his influence without making him a martyr by killing him. So here he was on this island, but it says in, well, let's just look at the next verse, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, and it lists them. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like flaming fire. And it goes on to describe here the enthroned, glorified Jesus Christ on his throne in heaven. So suddenly we go from Patmos to heaven. John thought he was exiled, but he wasn't exiled from Jesus. And he saw the friend that he had not seen for 50 or 60 years. And he saw him glorified. Now, when you haven't seen somebody for 50 years, it's a little bit of a shock. I went to a reunion the other day, and I saw people that I'd known 50 years ago. I hadn't seen them since then, and I couldn't believe how old they had all gotten. And that's the amount of time that had gone by. And John saw Jesus. The biblical portrait of Jesus is unfinished without the finishing strokes of Revelation. And so we have this scene on earth. And so chapter 1 is introductory. Now, chapter 2 and 3 are the little messages that Jesus gave to the seven churches in western Turkey who were to be the original recipients of this material that finishes out the Bible and tells us what's going to come in the future. The Lord wanted these churches to be as strong and as healthy as they could because they were going to receive and pass along the final information that God was going to give under inspiration to the human race. So he did a diagnostic of every one of these seven churches, and when we read it, we see how to do a diagnostic of our own lives and of our own churches, but that's down on earth. And so chapter 1 is introductory. Chapters 2 and 3 are seven little epistles written by Jesus to the seven churches of Asia. And then the future part of the book begins with chapter 4. And chapter 4 through 18 tell us what is going to happen, and I believe it's a very simple sequential explanation of what's going to happen during the 7 years of tribulation. According to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, there will be 7 years of tribulation preceding the great return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what chapters 4 and 5 tell us. In chapter 4, we're caught up again to heaven. We were on earth with the seven churches. Now we're caught up again in heaven. And it says in chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Now, in my opinion, this is the moment in the sequence of events that signifies the rapture of the church. It could occur at any moment. Jesus may come before this hour is over and call us home. And we'll hear the trumpet and hear the voice, and he'll say, come up here. And so John was caught up to heaven, And it says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald." And he goes on in chapters 4 and 5 to describe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit enthroned in heaven, which is what we need to see in our own day. We see all of the chaos on earth, but the Lord reigns. Amen. We see all that is distressing us in our own individual lives, but God is in control. And here in chapters 4 and 5, we have the greatest description of heavenly worship that we find anywhere in the Bible. And they are celebrating the beginning of the tribulation. You say, why would they celebrate the beginning of 7 years of disasters on this planet? And the reason is because justice is about to be done. Evil is about to be judged. People are going to be saved, especially during this first half of the tribulation. And Jesus is getting ready to come again. They're celebrating those things on earth that looks like disaster. But in heaven, in chapters 4 and 5, they are rejoicing that the tribulation now is being launched, which will lead to the return of Christ. So chapters 4 and 5 are the celebration in heaven, and Jesus Christ is given a scroll of the final events in world history. And it says this scroll is sealed with 7 seals, like you would get a letter with a wax seal on it. And look at chapter 6. We're back on earth again. "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the 7 seals, and I heard the 4 living creatures say in a voice like thunder, 'Come,' and I beheld." And now, as Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, opens one by one the 7 seals of this scroll, 7 different disasters unfold on earth to judge evil and to bring people to Him. So we have the first series of events, which will take the first several months of this 7 years of tribulation. And then we're caught up to heaven again. Look at verse 9 of chapter 7. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all of the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Now, I don't want you to get lost with all of this, so let me just review here for a moment. Chapter 1 is the introduction to the whole book. Chapters 2 and 3 are the messages to the original recipients of the book of Revelation to make sure that they are healthy and strong. Chapters 4 through 18 give us the 7 years of tribulation. It begins with chapters 4 and 5 with the celebration in heaven. In chapter 6, we have the 7 seals that are broken. And many people come to Christ, and they will be martyred during this time. And that's the great multitude in heaven. We're taken up to heaven to see those who are martyred during the tribulation period. And after the 7 seals are broken, 7 trumpets sound. Look at chapter 8 and verse 6. "Now the 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared to blow them." And now we have these 7 trumpets, each one signifying another disaster. So there are 14 different calamities that will come upon the earth during the first half of the tribulation. 7 seals opened and 7 trumpets sounded, all of it to judge the evil that has caused so much suffering and pain to children and young people and adults all over the world. And heaven is rejoicing through this and is being populated during this. But on earth there is disaster, but it is leading to the return of Christ. So you have the 7 trumpets. And you have the 7 seals before that. And then we come to chapters 12 and 13. This is the middle of the tribulation. 3.5 years into the 7 years, chapters 12 and 13 show us where the Antichrist now arises. And we have the last half of the tribulation described in chapters 14 through 18. And during this time, seven bowls of wrath are going to be poured out on the earth. And these bowls of wrath are very similar to the plagues that struck Egypt during the days of Moses. So if you want to know what the last half of the tribulation is going to be like, study Egypt during the days of Moses when the plagues came, and then globalize it, multiply it to an entire worldwide basis. And that's the seven bowls of wrath. And they're described for us in chapters 14 through 17 and 18. And then in chapter 19, Jesus comes again. Now, he comes in chapter 4 in the air for the church at the rapture. And then seven seals are broken, seven trumpets are sounded. The middle of the tribulation comes, the Antichrist arises. Chapters 14 through 18 are the seven bowls of wrath. The world gathers at Armageddon. We read that in Revelation 16, 16. But then look at chapter 19. This is the most glorious chapter in the Bible as it relates to the return of Christ, because this is the second coming. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven calling out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, and His judgments are just and true." And then in 19, verse 11, I can always remember it because my father was born in 1911, and he was a great student of prophecy. He loved the prophetic scriptures. In 19, verse 11, it says, "Then I saw heaven standing open, and before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself, and he is dressed in a robe dripped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, a word of command, a shout that will slay the nations, subdue his enemies, bring everything to an end during the tribulation period, and usher in chapter 20 and the kingdom." And that's the return of Christ. It's in chapter 19. And then chapter 20 is his millennial reign. And then we come to chapters 21 and 22. Chapter 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the throne of God is with men, and he will dwell with them.'" And we have in chapters 21 and 22 this travelogue of our eternal home given in great detail and vividly. And the throne of God and the water coming, the river of life, the crystal river flowing from beneath the throne. And when my wife, Katrina, was passing away, I thought about these two chapters day and night. And when she was almost gone, I bent over and I whispered in her ear. And I said, "You go on to sleep, and in the morning, we'll take a walk together along the crystal river." And I think she heard me. And I made a date with her. And I wouldn't give anything for these two last chapters of the Bible. So that's the book of Revelation. You see how simple it is. Chapter 1 is introductory. Chapters 2 and 3, the message to the seven churches. Chapters 4 through 18 are tribulation material. Chapters 4 and 5, the scene in heaven. Chapters 6 through 11, the seven seals, the seven trumpets. Chapters 12 and 13, the middle of the tribulation. Chapters 14 through 18, the last half of the tribulation with the seven bowls of wrath, and Jesus comes again in chapter 19. He sets up his kingdom in 20, and 21 and 22, the great eternal home that we should be thinking about day and night. So you see how we go from heaven to earth, from heaven to earth. That's the recurring pattern throughout the book of Revelation. Now, in closing, I just want to give you four applications to this. Number one, anytime you are discouraged, it might be because you are looking at things from your perspective and failing to notice God's. You know, it would be very discouraging if all we had in Revelation was the earthly events and we didn't have the wisdom from heaven speaking into them. And in your life, you may be going through a very discouraging time right now. But I want to tell you that disappointment, I know what it is to be disappointed. Disappointment is when God replaces our plan B with his plan A. That's what it is. It's when God replaces his plan B with our plan A, and discouragement is our failing to recognize that God is doing something better in our lives than we had expected. Discouragement is our failure to recognize that God is doing something better in our lives than we had expected. And on earth, it would have been very discouraging. But you listen to heaven's commentary and you say, oh, this is glorious. Evil is finally being dealt with. Christ is getting ready to come. The kingdom is going to be fulfilled. And we have the Father's house in heaven as our eternal home. And it changes our perspective. There have been a number of times in life that I was very discouraged. I fell in love with a girl. I've seldom told this. My daughter Hannah is with me. I don't think she knows this. But I fell in love with a girl when I was in college. It was love at first sight. And I fell head over heels in love with her, and I was introverted and shy and a hillbilly from Tennessee. But I mustered up my courage, and I asked her out, and she went out with me. And we had a wonderful time, I thought. But when I asked her out later, she said she wasn't interested in a relationship like that, and she dumped me after the first date. And I was just, it's the only time in college that I remember crying. But I went back to my dorm room, I looked out on the Friday night over the campus from my window, and I was just heartbroken. And I thought, I've lost the one girl that I have, it's the only person I'd ever fallen in love with. But now I look back, I didn't know that 2 years later, God had the most perfect woman in the world for me, and Katrina. So Katrina and I were married, and I wanted to be a pastor, and we began visiting churches that needed pastors, and we visited 12 of them, and they all turned us down. And everyone was more disappointing than the one before. I thought, what's wrong? But then on our first wedding anniversary, the most perfect church opened for us. And I thank the Lord more for the no's than I did for the yes. And I can go through my life and show you that over and over again. So we have to look at things from God's perspective. He takes the negatives in our lives and draws a cross through them and turns them into pluses. How he does it, I don't know. It's a part of redemption. But secondly, we have to commit whatever grieves you into the hand of him who never leaves you. Commit whatever grieves you into the hand of him who never leaves you. That's the first line of a poem by the hymnist of the German pietistic area named Paul Gerhardt. And here's what he says. I love this so much. When we revised my book, The Red Sea Rules, I said, put this poem in there. Commit whatever grieves thee into the gracious hands of him who never leaves thee, whom heaven and earth commands, who charts the clouds their courses, whom winds and waves obey. He will direct thy footsteps and make for thee a way. And then thirdly, begin filling your mind with the thoughts from heaven, with Scripture. Because this is the way we begin to look at life from God's perspective. It only comes from sustained Bible study. You have to get in the Bible every single day. And as you read the Bible every day and study it, then somehow our mindset begins to change and we begin looking at things the way that God does. It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. But as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but it waters the earth and makes it bring forth seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word. The scripture are the thoughts of God coming down to our level to help us begin to think the way he does, and you've got to study them. And fourthly, wait and see what God will do. We have to wait upon the Lord, and some things we have to let him resolve in his timing. I read about a lady named Robin Lee Shope, who was the only unmarried child of a mother who developed lung cancer, and so she devoted her life to being her mother's caregiver. And for a number of years, she took care of her mother as her mother was dying, and they read the scripture together, and they prayed. And when her mother died, she was desolate. Not only had she lost her mother, but she had lost her purpose in living. And on that day, she went to the funeral, and she sat on the front row, and all of her siblings with their families were behind her. And she was just sobbing out of sorrow. And during the funeral, the door opened in the back of the church, and she heard footsteps, and a young man came rushing in and sat down beside her, and he said, I'm sorry, I'm late. She didn't know who he was. In a few minutes, he whispered, why do they keep calling her Margaret? And Robin Lee Shope said, that's her name, Margaret. And a few minutes later, he said, they keep calling her Margaret. Her name was Mary. No, whispered Robin Lee. Her name was Margaret. And finally he looked over and said, isn't this the funeral service for Mary Peters? She said, you've got the wrong funeral. You're at the wrong funeral. And they looked at each other and both burst into giggles. And they start giggling so hard that they covered their faces to pretend they were sobbing. He thought he was at his aunt's funeral. He said, isn't this the Methodist church? She said, no, it's across the street. Well, afterwards, out in the parking lot, he said, well, we might as well go get a cup of coffee. 1 year later, exactly on the date, they were married. Hallelujah. In the little church where Rick was the pastor. And when someone asked them, who introduced you? He says, her mother Margaret and my aunt Mary. It was a match made in heaven. Now, how does the Lord do that? He takes the worst day of our lives and turns it around and brings out of it glory. Well, that's the wonder of looking at life from God's perspective, from seeing life below, from heaven above. You never know what God is going to do. But the final invitation in the Bible is in Revelation 22. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who is thirsty come, and whoever will, let them come and take of the water of life freely. So everything I've said today about the sovereign providence of God ordering our lives and looking at them from his perspective is true for those who have been bought by his blood and brought into his family by his Holy Spirit. Jesus died and rose again, and we need him. There is no other Savior, as we have already sung. There is no other one. And if you have never invited him into your life, you've never received him as Savior, you may be watching here in the room or through a camera, but the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears come, and whoever will, let them come and take of the water of life freely. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Dear Lord, teach us all this underlying lesson of Revelation to look at everything happening below from your divine perspective on the throne as revealed through your word. And if someone here needs Jesus or they need to rededicate their lives to him, do it now in this time and place and in this holy moment is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
With heads still bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you this opportunity as you're praying, watching online right here in this room, that if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, the time is now. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. And he's coming for all who put their faith and trust in him, as Robert has been explaining to us. And what you've heard in the book of Revelation is happening, and is happening now. And the emergency, the urgency of our times requires that what we do it quickly. And especially if you don't know Christ, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day that you can receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior. So you may be watching on a screen in a living room or on a cell phone somewhere around the world. Or for those of you right here in this room, pray this prayer in your heart. Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my life, to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I turn from my sin and trust in you and you only to save me. Come into my life. Forgive all my sins. Change my heart. Give me the hope of heaven. Let me just ask you today, if you were to stand before God today and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? What would you say? There's only one answer. Lord, I put my faith and trust in you and you alone as my Savior. You're not saved by good works, good deeds, trying harder, being better, but by the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. So say, Lord, save me now. I want to be born again. And in just a moment, when we stand and sing, I'm going to ask that you come forward. There are pastors upstairs in the balcony and here on the lower level. We're waiting to receive you to answer some of your questions, if you may have questions, and you probably do. But the main thing is that you take that step and trust in Christ and make that decision public today. Because speaking of the second coming of Christ, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven when I come with my holy angels. But if you don't confess me before men, I'll not confess you in that day. So confession of Jesus Christ. Walking down an aisle doesn't save anybody, but professing your faith and trust in Christ brings you to salvation. And so openly and publicly declare your faith today by coming forward. There are others. You're saved, but you've never been baptized as a believer. Come today and make that decision to declare your obedience to God, and we'll make arrangements for your baptism at another service. And if you're a baptized believer in Jesus and you want to be a part of this Prestonwood family, I'm going to ask that you lead the way today in this time of decision, that you come forward as well and make that decision to join this church and to be a faithful, fervent, active Christian serving the Lord in this church. You may be just one, you may be a family, but come today and lead the way and set the pace for others who will follow your example and trust in Jesus. Lord, take now this time and this moment, turn these moments into miracles in people's lives, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text the word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.